Well, good morning. Good to be back with all of you today. I hope you had a good holiday week, and I hope you ate as good as I did. We truly are blessed and have a lot to be thankful for, and I hope we use the opportunity to be thankful. We are finishing up a series on what the Bible has to say about men and women. Gender roles. What does God want for women in their various roles in life? What does God want for men in their various roles in life? And we talked about what is a godly husband and father last week. And this morning we're talking about what is a godly wife and mother. And I say that because we often say things like, he is a godly man, or she is a godly mother. And we use that phrase maybe a little bit cliche-ish, if I can make up that word, without maybe the meaning or the thought that we should put into it. As I said last week, godly doesn't so much mean God-like as we often think of it, but godly means God-word. It means that our thoughts, our minds are constantly thinking about God and His will for our lives. And so as we think about who we are to be as men and women, this is what we're getting at. Not what I think, not what culture says, but what God says men and women are to be like in their lives. Discovering the answer concerning godly wives and mothers is our goal this morning. And as always, I want to encourage you to weigh my words against the Scriptures, because that is what we're trying to get at. And my goal is to help you see the Scriptures more clearly, not to give you my opinions. And so if you disagree with things that I have to say today, I want to encourage you to ask yourself whether you disagree because the things said are not according to God's Word, or because you've been convicted of something the Bible teaches you to be, and you haven't been fulfilling that. And again, whether you're married or not, this subject is relevant for you because, as we're going to see in Ephesians 5, marriage is compared to the relationship between Christ and the church. And so there's some things we can learn about in our relationship to Jesus as well. But what is a godly wife and mother? If you'll begin looking with me in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." We talked about last week that it says husbands are to love their wives, and how we might play down what that really means and what is clearly meant in this passage. Well, of course I love my wife. I kiss her. I tell her I love her. I buy her nice and pretty things. But that's not what this passage talks about. This passage talks about love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's the kind of love God demands from husbands to give to their wives. And so that's the kind of love that we should be seeking to give to our wives. But in the same way, I think we might try to play down what this passage says about wives' submission to their husbands. If someone were to ask you, as a wife, for actual examples, tell me how you submit to your husbands, what would you say? Can you come up with some actual examples? Well, I submit to my husband because I do this. And if you can come up with those kind of examples, I'm grateful. And the reason I'm grateful is because the kind of submission the Lord desires for wives to render to their husbands in this world is a very rare thing, and may even be a very rare thing among God's people. One of the causes for this among Christians is that we dance around what the Bible says. Your husband is the head of your relationship, the Lord of your family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as it's a very powerful statement for God to say, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, it's a very powerful statement to say, you submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. And he makes it even clearer in verse 24 when he says, submit to your husbands in everything. Are we to submit to the Lord in everything? Yes, submit to your husband as to the Lord in everything. And that is a powerful statement, and it's a hard thing to apply. I want you to think about this in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now again, the emphasis in this passage is not so much on the fact that Sarah called him Lord, because she could have called Abraham Lord and not been submissive at all. Just in the same way that I can say I love my wife and really not love her the way the Bible tells me to. And just the way wives can say, yes, I submit to my husband. How? Well, I'm not really sure how I actually do that, but at least I say I do. And so we need to really think about that. What is the emphasis? The holy women who hoped to God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now again, the husband and wife relationship is not a master and slave relationship, but it's a lordship out of love. It's a service and an obedience out of love for either sides. It's a special kind of relationship. But you can't have two people giving the orders in any kind of relationship, two people saying that are coming up with the final decision, because that just doesn't work. Then you have two people going their own way, not two people working together. Not two people loving and serving one another. And you are her children. If you do good. What is do good in this passage? It's respecting, submitting, obeying your husband as Sarah did with Abraham. We'll come back to some things about this passage in just a few moments. But again, it's simple to understand. Submit as to the Lord, submit in everything. Okay, well, I understand what submit means. I understand what everything means. But then how come this is such a difficult thing to apply? Why? What are the reasons that make this a difficult thing to apply? I want to compare this passage we just looked at in 1 Peter 3 about Sarah, because this passage is in the context of Peter writing about different relationships in which people are to submit to another. It talks about citizens submitting to their governments. It talks about slaves submitting to their masters. It talks about wives submitting to their husbands. And I want you to notice some of the words that are used here. Look here in 1 Peter 2, in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." That's the first phrase I want us to compare with what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, because there's very similar statements in regards to the husband and the wife relationship. Servants are to obey their masters even if their masters are unjust, or I think another translation says unreasonable. And think about this passage here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, talking about husbands. Even if some do not obey the word. You see the parallel there? Well, my husband's, you might say if they're not Christians, my husband's not a Christian. He doesn't really have the wisdom, so that means I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to obey to him. And even wives talk about that way about Christian husbands. Well, I mean, just this decision that he made is just stupid and I don't agree with it, so I can't go along with it. I'm not sure that's submitting as to the Lord. I'm not submitting to everything. Now, there's a major difference there. The Lord's not going to make a mistake. I'm going to make a mistake. But the Lord didn't talk about that. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands in everything. But my husband's being unjust. My husband's being unreasonable. Well, what if the slave said, well, my master, he's being unjust. He's being unreasonable. Well, the Bible says, slaves, you obey your masters, even the unjust ones, even the unreasonable ones. But what if they're not Christians? What if my husband, he makes a bad decision, or he just doesn't know the right way to handle this situation? Even if some do not obey the word. And so, we can't say, well, because my husband's being unreasonable, because my husband doesn't deserve submission, or I don't think he deserves submission, that means I don't have to do it. That's just not what the Bible says. We don't get to make the judgment. Wives don't get to make the judgment, well, my husband doesn't deserve submission, so I'm not going to do it. The Bible says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord in everything. Look at a couple of other things that we note from this section. Look at verse 19 of 1 Peter 2. And it says, for this, talking about the servants submitting to their masters, even the unjust ones, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, if I'm a slave and I obey my unreasonable, unjust master, do you think I'm going to suffer some things because of that? Yes, I am. But he says this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Because God says, obey your masters, even the unjust ones. And so, even though it's going to cause you to suffer, even though it's not the most pleasant experience to go through, you're doing it because God told you to do it, and that's what's gracious in God's eyes. Well, in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, this may sound somewhat humorous, but I also want you to think of it seriously. Has your husband's ever made some decisions that you were frightened about? You know, how is this going to turn out? I'm not so sure that's a smart idea. Maybe we should do it this other way. Well, there's various reasons that he may be talking about. The wife may be frightening, but if you do good, if you continue to submit, if you continue to obey, even if you don't necessarily agree with the decisions that he's making, if you do it because God told you to do it, it's a gracious thing in the eyes of God. If you do good and do not fear, if you suffer unjustly because God told you to do it, not because you agree with what your husband's doing, but because you're submitting, you're obeying, because you want to do what God told you to do, even if it causes you to suffer a little bit. And he says, both of these situations are gracious in God's sight, precious in God's sight. A heart that is willing to suffer to do the will of God. And so, even unjust husbands, unreasonable husbands, deserve submission because that is the will of the Lord. But another reason, I think, that we've talked about in another lesson comes from Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We saw in our lesson about this passage that if you compare this with Genesis 4 and verse 7, it's the very same statement that is said about Cain and sin, but just in the obvious different context. And he said, sin is desiring to be master over you, but you must overcome it. You must master it. You must rule over sin. Well, the wife is desiring to be the master over the husband, but the husband shall rule over the wife. And so, because of the sinfulness that's in our world, wives are unwilling to submit to their husbands, unwilling to submit to the position that God has given them in the family. And so I think those are probably the two main reasons. Well, I don't think my husband is making a good decision. He doesn't deserve my submission, or just simply a wife's sinfulness, getting the best of her and trying to take a position that God has not set for her to have. But we saw that it's very clear. What the Lord requires of wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, submit in everything. Now let me just stop back and say, I think, I hope that we all realize that it doesn't matter who is telling you to do something. If the government tells you to do something, if your husband tells you to do something, if your preacher tells you to do something, if your elder tells you to do something, and you know it's against the will of God, that's not their realm to say. They no longer have authority in those areas. Husbands have specific realms of authority. Governments have specific realms of authority. The Lord has authority over all realms. And so if your husband tells you to go against the Lord, if he says, well, I don't want you to go to services, or I want you to wear something immodest, whatever it is, you reject that. You don't submit to that because he doesn't have the authority in that realm. And so there is a difference that needs to be made there. But in most everything else, he says, submit as to the Lord, submit in everything. When a woman enters the marriage covenant, she is vowing to submit to her husband as Lord of their family. If a woman wants to be Lord of her life, she shouldn't get married, because you are committing to submitting to your husband when you get married. Do you think this has anything to say about the importance of whom you choose to marry? I think it has a lot to say about that. Even though he said, even the unjust ones, even the unreasonable ones, that's the ones that we still, wives would still have to submit to. But what if you thought about that beforehand? What if you chose to marry a man that you knew loved the Lord, that you knew was going to love you as Christ loved the church, that you saw a heart of service in? That can make all the difference in the world. And so if you're here this morning and you're not married, I strongly consider you to think about very carefully whom you might choose to marry. The wife is to submit to her husband. And very closely related is found in Ephesians 5 in verse 33. He says, let the wife respect her husband. I want to tell you that this is so important. A wife's submission is the major way she provides him with what he needs most, her respect. That's one of the ways, but it's the major way in which you show your husband respect. And when you talk about loving your husband, when you talk about giving him what he needs, respect is what a husband needs and desires more than anything else. If you asked a husband what he wanted from his wife, he may come up with various answers, but if you think about what he's really saying, if he's being serious about it, it's all going to come back to the husband wants, needs, desires, respect from his wife. And that's going to make a difference in how he reacts to the wife as well. Consider another part of this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about husbands seeing the wife, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I want you to think about what this passage is saying. Talking about, see, your respectful and pure conduct. I want to. There's a lot of attractive women out there. And there is a lot of women that can know how to make themselves attractive with the kind of makeup they wear, the kind of clothes they wear, and can make any guy turn his head. You can please, notice the difference in this, you can please your husband by looking good, but you cannot truly love him until you truly respect him and show him that respect. And the same thing you can say to men and about the woman, the women, the one that you choose to marry. Think about the woman you're choosing. Would she be willing to submit to you? Does she have that kind of quiet, hidden person of the heart, that imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that's willing to do this? It's going to make all the difference in the world in your marriage. And if you're already married, that's not... And the whole reason we're doing this is not to say, well, you know, it's already over for you. It's to say, if both of us as husbands and wives look at these things and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to change. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. That's going to make all the difference in the world in your marriage as well. You can please your husband by looking good, but you can't truly love him until you truly respect him. Your respect will motivate him to be a man you want to submit to and respect. Should a man love his wife the way God commands, whether she submits to him and respects him or not? Yes. It's a command of the Lord. But she's not submitting to me. She's not respecting me. Well, she could say, you're not being the loving husband you should be. We can all say these types of things, but what we're interested in here is what God wants us to do as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers. And we need to do this. And if a wife is respecting her husband the way that she should, and a husband is loving his wife, even if the other one is not, you may very well change their heart. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7, in our passage here in 1 Peter 3, and verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You can win your spouse over to the kind of spouse that they should be by doing what the Lord wants you to do, whether they're doing it or not. Respect is what He needs most from you, more than anything else. Well, that kind of covers on a broad basis what a godly wife is. But I want to talk a little bit more and talk about just in general, as a wife and a mother, what does the Bible, what kind of picture does the Bible give us? If you would, turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Most of us know this as the virtuous woman. And it is. It's a wonderful passage about what a godly woman is like and what God wants her to be. And please read this passage with me. Proverbs 31 in verse 10. We're going to read this passage and two others in a row. And I want you to think about, as we read this thing, if you read these passages and then someone asks you, what is a godly mother and wife? How do these passages answer that question? Proverbs 31 and verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing as she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The context of this passage is talking about a widow that may need support from the church. And there are certain requirements about this widow. And the reason we're looking at this passage is the requirements tell us, what was she like when she was married? What was she like as a wife and as a mother? And this may tell us something about what a godly wife and mother is. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Finally, let's look at Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Well, what is good according to this passage? And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. When you read these passages, what does it say? What is a godly wife and mother? She is a woman whose primary place is in the home, serving her husband and children. It's clear over and over and over again as we look at these different passages. That is her role that God has given for wives and mothers. Now, the question always comes up, is it sinful for a woman to work outside the home? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. Back in our passage of Proverbs 31, look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Now, this could be part of her work for her family, but more may be involved as well. But especially look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Now that's clearly more like a form of a career or a form of business. And so I think even looking at this passage, you might even also think about Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and it said nothing about her leaving that occupation after becoming a Christian. But the point is, I think we can see that there's nothing wrong with a woman having a job outside of the home. But the main point that we need to understand is her first and primary obligation is the home. As we have seen throughout this study, God made men and women differently to serve different purposes. Your husband cannot be a wife, and he cannot provide your children with motherly care. This truth is reflected in so many secular scientific studies and polls that have been done that prove kids often have more problems in one-parent households, whether a single mother or father, than when both are home filling their proper roles. God made us differently, and God made men and women to contribute different things to the home. And so I'm not saying it's sinful for a woman to work outside the home, but I'm saying that's her first and primary obligation. And so if your job gets in the way of properly attending to your family, you need to quit it today. And we need to understand that. And we need not to shy away from what the Bible teaches about this. I'm not making any judgments about any of the situations reflected by the families among us. We have several women here that work outside the home. I'm not making those judgments. I don't know everything about your situation like you do. But I'm saying you and your husband need to get together and prayerfully make a judgment about this. Because this is important. And your role as a wife and mother is so important to the success of your family being what God wants it to be. And so you need to think about that. And you need consider that. Last but not least, I want to look at this last section from Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate. Many times, women seek careers outside of the home to achieve a sense of fulfillment and success. But I think what this passage teaches us is that the godly woman recognizes that serving her God and the people she loves most in this world is the most fulfilling work there is. And that no praise or success is worth more than a successful family who praises her. I hope that that's the kind of success that you are looking for as a wife and mother. And, you know, I have seen it in different families. This come very true. Her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. They praise her because of who she is and what she means to their family. And they see her as one that has held things together because she has sought the position that God has given her. Don't let the world tell you that a wife, a homemaker, is not important. Don't let the world tell you that staying at home and caring for your children is not important and makes you less special than somebody else. It makes you more special. And it's going to make you extremely special to your family. And it's going to provide blessings that you could not imagine. Both roles in the family require humility, sacrifice, patience, and faith. And we can follow our own will and cause our families to suffer, or we can submit to the Lord's will and receive innumerable blessings for it. I believe this is what the Lord has said. What will we do with it? And the question also goes to you this morning if you're not a Christian. That the Lord has said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you repent of your sins and you will be baptized into Him, rising from the water, committed to a faithful life in Jesus, that you can have eternal life with Him. And so if you're willing to do that this morning, we want to invite you to come. And if there's you need prayers or if there's anything else we can do to help you spiritually, now is the time. Come as we sing this song.